Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memory,
sweet memory.
Oh, what joy they bring to me.
How I long
once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy they bring to me.
How I long once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. All my thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy they bring to me. With my friends at the old country church.
Well, good morning. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, as we go into your word this morning, I ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds to be receptive, Father, so that we can gain in knowledge and wisdom and in truth of this your word, so that we be not deceived, Father, by those that are evil and brought away from you and back out into the world, into the places in which, Father, we ought not to go. Now, Father, be with us throughout this study. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to be into chapter 4, the book of Hebrews. We'll probably go through 5 also. Now, let us begin here with verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. We know that those that those that enter into his rest are his children and believers in the Lord God. and those who would not accept their preaching and their teaching and stayed away from the Lord God will not enter into his rest. That's what we're being told in those three verses. Now, four. For he spoke in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Five. And in this place, again, if they shall enter into my rest. You see, he keeps talking about entering into his rest. But in order to do that, we have to belong to him. Six. Seeing, therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. See, he's explaining himself here, the author is, about this. And seven, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden. Now, if you're going to hear his voice, don't harden the heart. Because if you do, you're going to be one of them that's not going to enter into his rest. Now, eight. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? Nine. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now, six through those nine, through nine, those verses, today, long after Israel's failure, David in Psalms 95 was still looking for a rest in his own day. Likewise, the author of Hebrews uses that word repeatedly in this passage to declare that a rest can still be experienced. In the reference to Jesus in verse 8, is to Joshua of the Old Testament. The names Joshua and Jesus are identical in Hebrew and Greek. Hence rendering of Jesus here, the context certainly involves Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua brought the second generation into Canaan, and they did enter into a rest, as the scripture recorded. Yet the author suggests that there must be a permanent, better rest for the people of God, or David would not have still been looking for it in his day. Now, as we go into verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now there, those few verses, this rest involves more than mere inactivity. It follows the satisfactory completion of a task. Salvation rest is the gift to the believer resulting from Christ's finished work. You see, God wants us to have rest and peace. But that don't always happen. Now, 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And we find there that for the word of God, the reason given for one's careful scrutiny of his life involves the reality that God is intently scrutinizing it. His word is quick, and this word is first in the Greek and in the emphasis. God's word is not old or a chronic. It is alive. It is not inept or inactive. It is powerful and active. It reaches into the inner secrets of man's mind to disconcern even his thoughts and interests. And likewise, God's eyes see man as though he were naked, unable to hide behind excuses or pretense. He's letting us know that there is nothing that we can do to hide anything from God. It just can't be done. He knows it all. So when we make excuses, some excuses God may accept, but most he won't. Especially when those excuses are taking us away from him and his word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not spending the time we need to spend with them, he's not going to accept excuses for that. Now, if we have a real good excuse and all, and it's not just a frivolous excuse, God will accept that. There are things that happen in our life that will keep us away from Bible study and away from time in prayer even, or going to him on our knees in prayer. There are times in all of our lives where we're not able actually to get to our knees. We have to do it another way. God accepts that. But when there's no excuse, we'd be better off to get to our knees in prayer and in fasting. Because there are some things that we can only accomplish through fasting and prayer. All right. Now, 12 and 13, the reason given for one's careful scrutiny of his life involves the reality that God is intently scrutinizing. We know and understand that. Now, as we go into 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched for the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now as we look at that, we find at this point, the author begins his discussion of Christ as high priest. His priestly ministry is far superior to any other priest because of the intercession he provides. The earthly high priest, with fear once a year, gained access to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And Christ not only has access, but is seated in the very presence of God the Father. Yet, prior to this position, he partook of man's nature and temptation so that he might sympathize, and yet without sin. So imagine that since Jesus could not sin, he could not suffer. This is the point of the passage. Temptation can be a reality apart from sin. God cannot be tempted with evil. Yet God is tried or tempted by men. Yet, beyond the statement of this passage, who was God, though made like man, could not sin, being in peace with it. And indeed, he needed not sin to be human. Before Adam sinned, he was completely human. The glorified saints will never again be able to sin. Yet he remained human. Temptation is greatest in duration and intensity when one does not accept the easy way out by sinning. If man's temptation is greater when he endures it, surely Christ is great since he had no alternative in his humanity but to endure it. He's letting you and I know that there will come a time in our life when we become that child of God that we don't sin, even though we are still human. We don't sin. Because of the Holy Spirit that is in each one of God's children, he's not going to let us commit that sin. We are told that 1 John. I've read it to you many times, so I'm not going there right now. We'll be getting into that later on in our study. Now, 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Only Christianity provides such boldness for sinful men before a holy God, and that boldness is possible only because of our high priest. The figure of the throne suggests a place of authority and provision. It is the place to obtain God's grace when it is especially needed. All right. We have come to the end now of chapter 4. Let's get into 5. Verse 1. We're going to be dealing with Christ the high priest. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sins. Two. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, so that he himself also is compressed with infirmity? Three. And by reason thereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Four. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Five. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Six. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Seven. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Nine. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all men, all them that obey him. 10. Called of God, high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And you know three qualifications for the Levitical priests are presented in verses 1 through 4. First, he must minister in behalf of other men by offering sacrifices for sins. And second, he must have compassion on those who inadvertently sin out of ignorance. And third, he must be appointed by or called of God. In verses 5 through 10, the author demonstrates that Christ meets these requirements, and he reserves the order, showing first Christ's divine appointment, second in verses 7 and 8, his compassion, probably relating his Gethsemane experience, and third in verse 9 and 10, his perfect offering for sin. And we know that perfect offering that he made for you and I was his body and his life. He gave that for you and I. And he took beatings upon himself and let himself be nailed to the cross. For you and I. It was not for himself. It was for you and I. Now, 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And we find there from 11 through 14, the third warning passage of Hebrews 5:11 does not involve insecurity of salvation, as many suppose, but immaturity. The author wishes to continue discussing Melchizedek, but must wait until chapter 7, because his readers are dull of hearing. This adjective, which is used elsewhere in the New Testament only at Hebrews 6:12, is there translated slothful. The warning of this passage is that what is now described as lazy hearing can result in an entire life of sluggishness. An entire life of it. Think about that. We don't want that. We want to be that there for the Lord Jesus Christ and to do whatever he asks of us to do. And that's why we have been given the things we've been given, such as the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, that has brought to us the gifts of this to be used to take care and do the work that we are called on to do. And it's time the church started looking for and spending time in fasting and prayer to receive these gifts and put them to work. And I've got something to share with you. You see, I'm also one that needs to be deeper. And as of this day, I'm in fasting and don't know how long I'll be there. But I'll be fasting and praying through the next time coming until I have received what God has got for me and what he has got for me to do. And how long that's going to be, I don't know. He has not told me yet. But I want everything that he's got for me. And I want to do everything that he asked of me to do for him. Because I want heaven as my home. And I want to be as much help as I can be. And I can only be that through him. Through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. On my own, I'm nothing. Just as you are nothing on your own. So let's get down to business and do everything we know to do in order to receive what God has for us. But go by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let him tell you when to do certain things. And he will. If you listen, he'll tell you. All right. We have finished now also with chapter 5. So we're going to be stopping here for this morning. And we will be going into chapter 6, God willing, this evening at 6 p.m. And I pray that you, that there'll be several there with me. And back into his word. All right. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, as I close your word, I thank you for your word, and I thank you to the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray now for the saints, wherever they are in the world. And we know, Father, they're in a lot of places and walk in danger, Father, because they preach your name and they believe in you. Holy Spirit, keep them in health. Keep them safe. That God can use them in great and mighty ways. Father, I pray for Israel in this land of ours, that both have peace. And Father, I also pray that both will walk in by accepting a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, and work with us, Father, here in my land, to put our government back upon the foundation in which it was founded, and that being your word and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray also, Father, that Israel, that they will put their government upon your word in the Lord Jesus Christ. For them, and Father, for those that belong to this ministry and those that listen in, I pray, Father, not only for them, but also for their families, because we all have family members that walk in darkness. And may the Holy Spirit work with them to bring them from darkness to light, that light being the Lord Jesus Christ, so that none be lost. All can be on their way of making heaven their home. Father, touch Kenny. Heal. And that put that pain there. Heal it. So he's never bothered with it again, Father. And I'm praying also for Millie. She twisted her ankle, Father. Touch it, heal it. Make it whole. And Father, the healing that I need, I'm laying claim for the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ. His stripes. We're told in your word that by his stripes we are healed. And I'm laying claim to that, Father. And not only for myself, but also for my wife. Restore that memory, Father. Make it whole again. And I'm asking all of this, Father, in that sweet, precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Have a great, great day. And I pray that you can make this day whole, in good health. Make it through this day. Be back with me tonight at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. And back in to the Word of Almighty God. So until then, walk with God. He'll walk with you.